All right, Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Are you there?
Yes.
All right. The Bible says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." All right, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 just says simply this: "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." We talked last week about where the sinner stands, and I want to talk to you this week for just a few minutes here on how can a sinner be forgiven. How in the world can a sinner be forgiven? All right, pray with me. Father, thank you for the songs. Thank you for the time we've had together in Sunday school and everything this morning. It's been a blessing to be here already. Please bless this message. I pray that it would be clear, and Lord, that it would speak to hearts and make the way clear for somebody that might hear it. Help it to be clear for us who do know the way, but we just help it to deepen our understanding about it, and that we might be able to tell someone else with in a clearer way that they could understand. Help us now, help me, that I don't fumble it up here this morning. Pray you give me the clarity of thought and a tongue that'll speak right things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, a sinner cannot be forgiven while he's in his careless state. You know, I've talked to you before about being a sinner and the stages of it. And most people are just careless sinners. They're not upset about it. They're not bothered about it. They're not concerned about it. Who cares? Everybody's a sinner. We're all in this the same. We're all the same flesh, and everybody does it. And so they're just not concerned. A person like that is not ready for forgiveness. Forgiveness is the answer. It is the resolution to this problem of sin between man and God, between men and one another. You got a problem with somebody, there's no way to solve it without somebody's got to do some forgiving. Forgiveness is the only way to reconcile people or people and God together. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. A lot of people don't think it's possible. You know, I really think that most people don't believe in forgiveness. They really don't. They don't believe it's possible. They don't believe it ever happens. They don't believe anybody ever really forgives. They don't believe, therefore, that God forgives. Because it becomes one of those spiritual, out of this world, supernatural things that we just think about and read about and ponder, but it's never a practical reality to us. Well, yes, it is. I just want you to know that. So the Pharisees said only God can forgive sins. That's not true. That is not true. It is that if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. So don't tell me that it's only God who forgives sins. People do forgive one another. They sure do. And it's wonderful when they do. But let me tell you this. You really can't truly forgive in the fullness of the meaning of the word another person unless you know what it is to be forgiven of God. And unless that forgiveness is patterned after the forgiveness demonstrated to us through Christ, then you really can't complete it. You can get close. It helps. Whatever you do helps to a degree in this life. But absolute full forgiveness and pardon is not possible unless you pattern it after God's forgiveness. Now, all people know that they've sinned. They're not convicted about it. That's the problem. I've met very few people that adamantly refuse to admit that they're a sinner or that they have sinned. Now, I've met some that says, "I don't sin," but it don't take but a few seconds to put them in a corner with it, and they have to acknowledge that they have sinned. So everybody knows that they've sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all have been sinners. I mean, we have to admit that. And nobody that's not saved can come to God saying they're not a sinner. Well, that's good and fine, but the thing about it is that's not good enough. A lot of people think there's some kind of merit in just admitting that you're a sinner. There's not. There's not. They may agree that they've wronged other people, but they don't feel any horror in their soul about it. And they don't fear any consequences from it. They just think, well, I'm better than most people. I admit it when I'm wrong. I admit I did something. Well, that's fine and dandy, but you don't feel bad about it. You're not going to make restitution. You're not going to ask forgiveness. You're not going to try to make it right. You did it, so what? That's not conviction. Same way with all sin toward God. See, people will admit, yeah, I know. Have you lied? Well, sure, yeah, I've lied. Have you stole? Yeah. Have you lusted? Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. But there's a difference when it becomes dark and horror to you, and you realize this is going to doom my soul to hell forever. This is my death. This is worse than the electric chair. It's worse than the hangman's noose. It's eternal death that I'm going to suffer because of my sin. There's a big gap there that's left undone, see, with these modern soul winners who just says, do you know you're a sinner? And they say, okay, all right, move to the next step. Or these modern soul winners who go around telling everybody that the first thing out of their mouth is, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Nope, you got everything all upside down and backwards. That is not what a sinner, a careless sinner, needs to hear first. They do not need to hear that Jesus loves them and God loves them. That's why the gospel is upside down these days. When you tell someone that, they take it to mean that God doesn't care about my sin. Like somebody was telling last week here, you know, God doesn't care. He doesn't care. Some song, wasn't that it? God don't care about your sin. God, oh yes, He does. Lightly acknowledging with the lips that they're a sinner is a far cry from horror in their soul of realizing they're lost and hanging by a thread over hell and eternal damnation. So, it is nonsense to suppose that a careless, unconvicted sinner could or would intelligently or thankfully accept the offer of pardon through Christ unless he's convinced that God is right for condemning him. He has to be convinced that God is right for condemning him. He has to become convinced that he is wrong. Now, when's the last time you tried to convince somebody they were wrong about anything? Is that an easy thing to do? Well, they can be flat wrong. All the evidence can be presented and they're wrong, but they still won't admit it. It's not an easy thing to convince somebody that you're wrong about the slightest little trivial thing in the world, let alone about their whole life, their whole being, their whole attitude, their whole belief system they've got. Tear it all down, turn it upside down, tell them you're wrong about everything. It's not going to be easy to convince somebody. And you think that sinners ought to just be getting saved? There's a lot of people that are into this church building, Gary, you mentioned in Sunday school, you know, and I was thinking about that this week. That's not what this is about. Their church building is not in the Bible. That's a modern concept that's pushed and preached by these success-oriented people in Bible colleges and everything else. Church building is not our business. Preaching the gospel is our business. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and build churches and great works for God. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if they believe and are baptized, they'll be saved, you know. But otherwise, no. That's not our responsibility. That's not our job. My job is to preach the gospel. Well, we better do it in the right way. It's nonsense to believe a careless sinner is going to be saved just by hearing that Jesus loves him. Right. It's not going to happen. You're going to make them twofold more the child of hell than they were before you ever told them that. That's not what they need to hear first. To present a Savior before the sinner is convinced of his sin is to put the cart before the horse, and it is to ensure that he will reject the Savior. Jesus loves you. You know what that sounds like to a careless, hell-bent, self-centered, self-determined sinner? Sounds like garbage to him. He just pukes it right back out at you. He ain't going to swallow that. He ain't interested in that. It don't mean nothing to him. Now you tell it to a convicted sinner. Oh, yeah. Sweeter song was never sung. Nope. Not Jesus. Blessed Jesus. That's what it sounds like to somebody that's convicted, but not to somebody that's careless and unconcerned. I mean, use the first sermon that was ever preached after the Holy Ghost was given for an example. We could back up a few chapters here in Acts, and you could see Peter, and you can read what he said in his first sermon that was with the Holy Ghost anointing on it after the resurrection and after the Holy Ghost was given. Did he tell them Jesus loved them? I just want you all to know here that Jesus loves you. Is anybody here willing to admit that you're a sinner? Did he go that route? No, sir, buddy. He brought fire and brimstone down on him. You murder. You have rejected every promise of God, thinking you're holy and right and religious, and you murdered the Prince of Life that God sent to save your soul. And he did it with such convincing power from the Holy Ghost that the men fell on their face and said, "What do we do?" And then he said, "Now..." Then he presented Jesus to them. And that's the way it happened? Of course that's the way it happened. And that's the way it always happens. It may appear that people get saved by the multitudes in these citywide campaigns and all of this stuff that people have come up with. But appearances are not real. That's why the churches are filled with unconverted people. And that's why we've went the way we've went. That's why all these ungodly men, Gary, have been able to just walk right in instead of creeping in. Right. Peter preached condemnation to the crowd that was listening. It was not good news for them. Not the first thing they heard, because they didn't need to hear good news. You got a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites here who need to hear what they really are in the sight of God. And they need to have the honest truth forced upon them about what they are and who they are. And, you know, Stephen preached the same thing and they stoned him. But it led to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. So, hey, all things work together for good. They heard, and we don't know what else became of that message he preached that day. But he did it right. When he went through the history, and when he come to the end of it, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and mind, you're doing just like you've always done. You reject God, love your sin, and hate the good." Boy, it made him mad. But you got to get mad before you can get glad. And any preacher that really loves you is willing to do that. He's willing to take that chance. He's willing to be stoned if you want to stone him. Because he cares for your soul. Now the one that'll sweet talk you and give you candy and to eat instead of the truth, then he doesn't really care for your soul. He laid the death of Christ at their feet and charged them with rejecting God's word and God's promises and with the murder of God's son. Yes, sir. And so being convinced of deserving punishment must precede the offer of mercy. This is going to be simple this morning. Just get this. To be convinced of deserving punishment has to precede the offer of mercy. And it's all backwards in our day. Everybody just preaches Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, that's what I read about. Now, you know, this guy that got killed over there by the natives this week in that island. Y'all read about that in the news? Well, it turns out he was a Christian missionary. And he was bound to get on that island where those that savage tribe was. It was illegal to go there because they're indigenous people, and they leave them alone, just leave them on their island. And everybody tries to go on the island, they shoot them with arrows and kill them. Well, that's what happened to him. But it said that he got out on the beach and went to hollering at them that Jesus loved them. And he sang hymns to them. Yeah, and worship songs. Did it work? I'm afraid not. Nope, afraid not. Well, now, he may have had good motives. I don't know. He's not the first one that's got killed by savages trying to take the gospel to him, if that's what he was trying to do. I don't know. I mean, you can't tell nothing about what you read in the news anymore. But that's what I read about him. But anyway, they killed him. They can't even get his body back because nobody can get on there without getting shot full of arrows by that bunch of savages. You know, they need God, but how are you ever going to get God to them? How are you ever going to get them to God? Well, nobody's ever going to get them to God unless they realize they're a bunch of savage heathen that's going to burn in hell forever for their wickedness and their evil. The first thing they need to know is not that Jesus loves them. Who's Jesus? And why do I need anybody to love me? They don't even know what love is. You got to know that you're wrong. You're wrong with God and you're wrong every way. You got to know that before you can be offered Jesus, the Savior. Unless the sinner is convinced of his utter condemnation before God, the gospel is not good news to him. It's nonsense and foolishness, and he'll reject it right out of hand. It's not easy to convince somebody that he's wrong. The sinner's self-righteousness has got to be annihilated. He's got to he's got to stand speechless and self-condemned before a holy God before he can hear of the offer of pardon through the sacrifice of God's Son. So how can a sinner be forgiven? He's got to realize he's wrong. He's got to get to the point where he takes God's part against himself. He's got to realize that I am wrong. He has to accept God's righteousness. He has to accept the fact that God is right and I am wrong. Even though I've thought I was right all my life, even though I've come up with this whole scheme in my mind of how it's okay for me to be this way and okay for me and what's right and wrong, and I've decided every issue by comparing myself to everybody else and watching everybody and figuring out what I think's wrong and what I think's right and what I think's good and what I think's evil. The law of God preached right to somebody who will listen will bring them to that point every time. It will. They'll come to the point where they'll realize, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Yeah. Now in Romans chapter 7, see where Paul got to? When he was convicted of his sinfulness by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's the way it works. Now, the preacher can't convince you. It's not my job to convince you. My job is to tell you what God said. Just like every other prophet all through all of the history of the world did. Thus saith the Lord. Now, you can ignore it. You can despise it. You can defy it at your own risk. Yeah, at your own peril. But when you realize that God did say that God is like that God thinks like that, and that's what God says, and you realize you're opposed to it, then that's going to bring you to a dark place. You're going to realize I am lost without God. If all this is true, and the Holy Ghost will convince you that it's true, you're going to realize you're headed for hell. Right. And something must be done. Well, then it's time to hear about Jesus and to hear about what God done. Not until. To preach Jesus to a bunch of careless sinners is really blasphemous. It's casting pearls before swine. Really? They'll trample it under their feet. That's why there's no good news for a sinner until he's awakened and realized and convicted of his sin. The sinner's self-righteousness has got to be annihilated. He's got to realize he's wrong, God's right. Now, for the sinner to be convicted of his sin, the law of God has to be preached first, not the Savior. You don't preach Jesus first. Somebody said, well, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. Well, he wasn't talking about people who are not convicted of their sinfulness and don't realize they're lost without hope. He wasn't talking about them. No, that's not what he's talking about. You're not rightly dividing the word of truth unless you understand that. The whole Bible teaches us. I mean, the dispensation of the law was before the dispensation of grace. That ought to tell you something right there. That's a foundational thing to understanding everything. The law is our schoolmaster, which brings us to Christ. The law comes first. You preach the law first, then you preach Jesus. The Old Testament speaks of him. He said so. All of the Old Testament is about Jesus. It's pointing you to him, but it's the law, see? And he fulfilled the law. Now, people will never reach this state of being convicted of their sin without having the law of God pressed upon them. And unless the law of God is made understandable and intelligible and urgent upon them, they'll simply look at other people and judge themselves as better than most and therefore justify themselves. That's what they'll do without the law being made clear. Well, you see, again, we're upside down in our day. The law is considered bad. The law is considered something that's been done away with. We're not under the law. Hallelujah. Forget the law. If you preach the law, everybody calls you a legalist. That's where we're at. The whole ocean is poisoned. And it's hard to break through it. It's hard to get anything done in the proper order for all the opposition and all the misinformation and all of the fog that's been created with all of these lies. And besides, it sure sounds a lot sweeter to tell people God loves you and Jesus loves you and make that the opening volley in the battle rather than telling people you're lost without God and sin's the problem and you must repent. That's bad. That's ugly. People don't like to hear about that because they think they're okay. They think they're right. They think they're better than most people. They think they do some good and their good will outweigh their bad and that's the way it works. That's what everybody thinks. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, that's out of context, and what Paul was talking about right there doesn't really mean what we're talking about, but it's still a truth that applies here. It is the truth. That's the way sinners do. And people who say they're saved do the same thing when it comes to holiness and separation and all of that. They look around them and say, well, now look, if he does that, what's wrong with me doing this? I mean, he can't condemn me for this because look what he does, right? That's the way everybody thinks. But when the law of God's brought before us and that's the standard, then that changes the whole game. The law has to be shown and explained for what it really is. It's the mind and character of God, not just a list of rules of thou shalt not and thou shalt. That's not what the law is. That's not what it's about. The law reveals the mind of God, the character of God. And that's not all. It's the blueprint or description of what God had in mind for those he made in his own image and likeness before sin wrecked it all. There was no need for thou shalt not kill in the original plan. There was no need for thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. There was no need for thou shalt have no other gods before thee. No need for thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. There was no need for none of that. There was no need for all that instruction about your oxen and your animals and your neighbor and covetousness and all. There was no need for all that. in the original plan. But the law reveals how far man has moved away from what God created him to be. That's what sin is, see? It's transgression, willful transgression of the law. So the law reveals our sin. We've been in that in Romans chapter 6, 5, 6, 7, and 8, talking about the law. Without the law, I had not known sin. I mean, the law reveals our sinfulness. And it's the mind of God. And it's the standard by which we can see how far we are from what God meant for us to be and from what God Himself is like. You see? If we're made in the image and likeness of God, and then God wrote the law to show how far we are from His image and likeness, the law describes His character and His image and His likeness. See? You get me there? So the law has got to be shown to be the very words and testimony of God Himself and not the ideas of religious people trying to control other religious people. That's not what the law is. The law is the very words of God. Thus saith the Lord. And the sinner has to be brought to the knowledge and understanding and revelation, if you will, of that. He's got to understand it. It's not just this preacher saying this. It's not just men's opinions. This is not this religion and its rules and regulations. And that's the way everybody looks at this thing. I hear that so much. Well, that church believes this and our church believes that and that preacher and this preacher and now our preacher. And our... Yeah. No, man. The Word of God is what matters. What God says. And so to preach the law of God and to bring conviction upon the sinner, the preacher must preach the Word of God. And not contemporary happenings or what you call it, current events and theology that's based on surroundings, what you call it, situational ethics and that kind of stuff. All right, the Word of God doesn't change. Been the same. All right, now, but even after. All right, now I want y'all to listen to me because I am going to be short this morning. We're doing real good here. Sinner's got to be convicted of his sin. He can't just be careless and flitting along. And you can't, I've seen people, you've heard other preachers talk about it. I've seen them do it. Come to the altar and an altar call, a popping their gum and a smiling. And as they come up the aisle and bow there and supposedly get saved. And then get up, smiling, and go back to their seat. Unaffected, unmoved, no conviction. Somebody deceived them. Amen. They're going to answer for that. Sinner has to be convicted of his sin. He has to be awakened to the horror of it, the seriousness of it. If salvation, if heaven and eternity with God is so wonderful, and it is, then sin must be to that infinite extreme, awful in the other direction. You understand that? This is not a light matter. This is not just a little old thing. Salvation from sin. Sin is infinitely horrible. And we, sitting here this morning, can't get our mind around it. Just like we can't get around our mind around God and His infinite goodness and love and kindness and mercy, we can't get our mind around the awfulness of sin and how bad it really is. And so the law of God ought to bring us to some measure of realizing how horrible we are for being a sinner and a transgressor and a selfish, wretched thing in the sight of God. It ought to be easy for us to be brought to that realization. And if it happens, that's not enough for the sinner to be forgiven. You hear me? You can get to that place and still die and go to hell. You certainly can. You can get to that place and you can still be misled from there and go right to hell. And many do. Because they drop the ball right there. The gospel, the essence of the atonement is lost by the tears of the sinner who's wanting to repent. Who is repenting, who is trying to believe, and who has been convinced that he is worthless and he's headed to hell. I listened to a preacher this week. David sent me a message he wanted me to listen to, and I listened to it. And this preacher told a story right at the beginning. He said this prison ministry that he knew about and this man he knew that went into the prison a lot, this man told this preacher, it wasn't this man, but he knew of this happening in the prison. He said this preacher was in the prison preaching, and he was talking to this man and trying to present to him the gospel and trying to get him saved and everything. And this man came out and told this preacher what he had done that put him in prison. And it was so horrible that the preacher was so repulsed by what he had done that he backed up from him like that. And the man saw the look on his face. Now, this man knew he was horrible and knew he was a wretch for what he had done. But he was looking for hope and all that, and that did it for him right there. He said that man committed suicide 2 weeks after that because he saw in that preacher's face there was no hope for forgiveness. Wow. You better believe what you preach or don't preach it. Don't be going in prisons telling people Jesus saves if you don't believe he does. If he don't save to the uttermost, then he don't save at all. If there's anything that he can't save you from, Jesus said all manner of sin and all manner of blasphemy be forgiven. Except blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. But he said you sin against the Father, any sin. All sin against the Father, all sin against me, be forgiven. Now that means all. Better not be saying we believe Jesus saves everybody if some of the lowest dragging on the bottom sinner in this town would come in here and sit in a pew and we couldn't accept him and believe that God could and did save him, then we better not be preaching it. Amen. It's not enough just to realize you're rotten and wrong and that you have and that you're a wretched sinner. Telling a sinner that Jesus loves you. Let me just say this first. Now, here's what I wrote down. But even after a sinner is convinced of his sin and realizes his lost condition, there is more to be understood about forgiveness and reconciliation to God than the fact that God is love. He is still not ready to hear God loves you. That's the wrong thing to tell him right there. Wrong thing to tell him right there. There has to be something done about this sin. There's got to be a way, a means. There's got to be something to resolve this issue before you hear that. Telling a sinner that Jesus loves you is not sufficient for them to understand the plan of salvation. If that is all the instruction given, they'll not truly be converted. Even then, unless the Spirit of God supplies something for them, show something to them, reveal something to them that the preacher hasn't or the soul winner hasn't. You understand what I'm saying to you there? Well, Jesus loves you. That's not enough for him to understand what he needs to understand to put his real trust in Christ for his sin and salvation. That ain't enough to just know Jesus loves you. Amen. If that's all the instruction given by the one doing the giving, it's not going to work unless God shows him in his heart what the preacher's leaving out. See, it would not be love and it would not be mercy for God to forgive a sinner arbitrarily based on that kind of love. And see, I know some people cannot understand what I'm saying. Well, I feel bad for you that you are so darkened by this modern fog that you can't understand the simple, pure gospel that I'm presenting to you right now. It's not love. You see, the very fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son is the reason he can't forgive a sinner arbitrarily just because he loves him. Can't do that. It can't be based on love. It's got to be based on sacrifice. That's why people don't forgive one another just because they love them. There's got to be a sacrifice. Something, somebody has to be sacrificed. If you forgive somebody, you've got to sacrifice yourself, your feelings, the sense of justice that tells you they should die for this. They should pay the price for this. You have to eat that yourself. So the very fact that God loved the world, because He loves the world, He cannot forgive one without considering the whole. God can't forgive you without considering everybody else. God loves everybody, remember? God loves the world, remember? He don't love just you. He loves everybody. And He can't just favor you at the expense of everybody else or without regard to everybody else. God just can't say, well, I love you, so I'm going to forgive you. Forget the law. Forget that. I forget I said it. No, sir. That ain't the way forgiveness works. That ain't the way salvation works. That is not the way it works. A sinner's got to come to realize he is lost and doomed, and the horror of his sin must be realized in his soul. But even then, he's got to realize there's got to be a sacrifice. There's got to be something. There's got to be a way for me to be forgiven besides God loves me. That's why people miss it. Well, now you know God loves you. Why didn't you tell them about Jesus right there instead of telling them that God loves them in such a generic term, out of order? Get it in order. You're lost. Your sin's going to send you to hell and you know it. So what's got to be done with it? That's called public justice. In other words, everyone must be considered if God would forgive a sinner. If public justice isn't regarded whenever mercy is exercised, then the good of the whole would be sacrificed for the good of the sinner. And God will never do that. He wouldn't do that. And to do would just not be right on His part. It wouldn't be right. Do y'all understand what I'm saying to you here? No, you don't, do you? You got to look at the whole. God looks at the whole picture, everybody. He's not just looking at you and your sin and your plight and the fact that you're going to perish. He's not going to save you without considering the whole. There had to be an atonement made for sin. It can't just be because God loves everybody and He's just going to save everybody. If that's right, then everybody, don't worry about it, man. Everybody's going to heaven. Forget worrying about sin. God's taking care of it. He paid the price and all of that. No, that's not what it's about. The plan of salvation does not contradict nor nullify the law. What about the law? The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. God said so. Now, what are you going to do about that? You think God's word can just be revoked? You think God would deny His own word? You think God would just override it? No, absolutely not. So to tell a sinner who's convicted of his sin and crying out for mercy, God loves you, you're telling him the wrong thing at that point. It's kind of like the picture in heaven, sort of, where they had that book. And they searched all through heaven and all through earth and everywhere under the earth for somebody who was worthy to open that book. And I wept much because there was nobody. But then there was somebody. That's what the sinner, that's a picture, see, of the sinner also. I mean, that applies there. Who'll save us? Somebody's got to save me from my sin. It can't just be something that is transacted in heaven on the books. It's got to be a real something done about this. There's got to be a way. A way. Well, I believe Jesus said, I am the way.
That's right.
The truth and the life.
Yep.
If any man... yeah. He's the way. And that's what that's what the sinner needs to be told. Sin costs something. Somebody suffers because of it. And the end of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. We know that, don't we? The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It came to pass that Adam died. Amen. So did everybody else all through all the generations. And he lived so many years and he died. We read it yesterday or day before. Yesterday. Forgiveness costs something. It's not free. It's not free. Everybody talks about salvation being free. Well, it's free to you, but it costs somebody. Amen. Rejoice because it didn't cost you. But always remember, it did cost somebody.
That's right.
If somebody forgives you for your wrong against them, you better rejoice that they freely forgave you. But you better not forget the price they paid to forgive you. And you better not ever forget the price that was paid for your forgiveness by God. Somebody said he bankrupted heaven. Well, he didn't bankrupt heaven, but he took the treasure of heaven. That's what it took. Wow. It's not free. Forgiveness is not free. God loves you. That's all I need to know. I mean, I'm a terrible sinner, but God loves me anyway. He doesn't care. No, that's the wrong message, man. God does care. He cared so much that he died in your place. He took your sin. He bore your punishment. He's the substitute. The Lamb of God. That taketh away the sin of the world. That's what a sinner needs to hear. When he is convicted of his sin, he needs to hear, "Behold, look at here, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There, lift up Jesus. There, tell him about, look at the cross. Look what he done. He did that for your sin. That's the way it works. To pardon and forgive the sin of one person without the sacrifice is not just and right in any universe. Forgiveness must be based upon the sacrifice or substitute for the guilty, or the law is made of none effect and pointless. And that's precisely why he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The sinner must understand that God has accepted the death of Christ as the substitute for the sinner's death. And this has to be shown from the Word of God to be God's own testimony. This convicted sinner must understand that God has accepted the death of Christ as in the place of your death. And you have to be, and that sinner has to understand that God said so. This ain't some idea that men come up with. This ain't some sales pitch the preachers are throwing at you or the soul winners are throwing at you. You got to understand that God said so. That God sent his Son to die for your sins. And you must trust in him. The sinner's got to understand that God has done that. Now, at this point, the sinner must be made to understand that the motive behind the suffering and death of Christ was God's love for him. Why did he do all that? Because he loves you. Now you can hear that. Once you're convicted, once you've, the law's done its work, and once you've realized I am wrong and I'm doomed, and you see Jesus, and you see what he's done, then it's time for you to understand the whole purpose, the whole motive, the whole power behind all this is that God loves you.
Yes.
Yeah. At that point, the sinner's got to be made to understand that the motive behind the suffering and death of Christ was God's love. Him. See, it's that same verse we all know so well in the world. It's one of the most familiar verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, it's the simplicity of the gospel. And Paul said, don't get away from man. Keep it simple. Keep it where people can understand. This ain't complicated, is it? No, it's not. It's the pure, simple gospel. But it's been so polluted and so watered down and so messed up in our day. Luke 19:10, Jesus said himself, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what he came for. That's why he suffered. That's why he died. That's why he rose again and abolished death. So until the sinner is truly lost and condemned in his own eyes, he despises and lightly esteems the Savior who came to save him. Well, the Savior looks so much different to a convicted sinner than he does to a careless sinner. That's why all the pictures and representations of Jesus and all of these irreverent songs and irreverent worship songs and services that everybody are doing now about Jesus, that's why they're like they are. They don't have any real regard and reverence for him because they don't see him as a Savior from their sin, because they don't see their sin. They're not convicted of their sin, never have been. They've never been brought to the end of themselves and crucified with Christ. They've never understood it. They're wallowing around in that shallow thing they call the love. God loves us. Jesus loves us. And that everything is based on that little saying they got, and it's like a worldly, sensual love and relationship. It's not like this at all. This is the gospel. And this is how people get truly born again. This is the way. This is the plan of salvation. This is the way it happens. And until preachers get back to preaching the law of God, the Holy Ghost is not going to be able to bring conviction on people. And there's not going to be any real salvation. They've left off the law, left off sin, don't even talk about it anymore. All they want to talk about is Jesus and how he'll make you healthy and wealthy and everything will be wonderful. And he's such a good friend and he's just such a comforter and he's always there for you and he's just your little helper. As you go about your life, doing the things you want to do and accomplishing the goals you want to accomplish, they've turned Jesus into that, like a robot or something. Or like Jerry Garrett said in Sunday school, a vending machine. He's just your pet. He's your slave. He's your servant instead of you being his and indebted to him forever for what he's done for you. You don't see him as high and holy unless you've been convicted of your sin and brought through this way. So we can see that the modern message of professing Christians is not in accordance with what the Bible teaches about the way of salvation. You got to be lost before you can be saved. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been lost? Did you ever think he was going to... I mean, this is the end. Did you ever think there was absolutely no hope for me? Well, until you've been there, you've really not been ready to hear about Jesus. You don't understand what he really is all about, what he really did. Old Brother Earl Hughes, we were talking about it here a while back, and I remember one time him talking about it, and he said he had this illustration that he come up with somewhere, but he said, "I was guilty." He said, "I'd done it. I was a criminal." He said, "The law come and got me." He said, "They had me in jail, and they put me in court, and the jury found me guilty, and the judge slammed his hammer and said, 'Death by firing squad.'" I mean, he's guilty of death. And said, "So they put me out there against the wall and said they put the blindfold on me, and the men lifted their rifles, and they said, 'Fire!' And he said, just before the bullet got to me, Jesus stepped right in front of me." Pretty good. That's just pretty accurate. He did. He died for sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." I don't mean he was a chief of sinners while he was preaching the gospel. That means He knew what it was to be convicted of his sin. He knew what it was to come to the end of himself and say, I am wrong. And I have always been wrong. Lord, who art thou? I'm Jesus. Then the next words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then from that point, he did whatever the Lord wanted him to do. So that's the way it is. That's the way somebody comes to know God. You have to know first the law of God. You have to know you're a sinner, and you don't know that unless you're come under the influence of the law of God. And the Spirit of God must convince you. I can't. I can tell you, I can call you all kinds of names. I can point out every fault you got. I can know every sin you do and tell you about it. I could if I could, that wouldn't do it. I'm just another human like you. You can find fault with me. You can find fault with every other person that ever lived on the face of this earth except one. And you ain't met him yet. Unless you've been convicted of your sin. And come to the place where it's dark and you are lost because of your own and your guilt. And you know it's your fault. Because you know you're the one. There's nobody to blame but me. And then you hear about a Savior who died in your place and God accepted his sacrifice. And when he said, it is finished, that means it was done. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. I really don't know how to make it any clearer. I really don't. Wish I could. But I mean, I don't know how to make it any plainer. That's the gospel. Now you've heard the gospel this morning. And it's up to you to do something about it. I imagine there's people here that don't even really... If I said, are you a sinner? You'd say, well, sure, I know I'm not right. I've had people like that through years of life. They'd say, well, I know I'm not doing what I ought to do. You know, I can show you guys around here that's told me that. And I know, Mike, I know I'm not, I know what I ought to be doing. Said, it ain't like I don't know nothing. Said, but I know I ain't right. Well, that's fine and dandy, but you're going to bust hell wide open like that. You ain't been convicted of your sin. You may know you're a sinner, but you ain't been convicted of it. It ain't brought you to the place of hopelessness because you ain't seen it for what it really is. Yeah. People poison one another that way. You know, they put poison in the food and you eat it. And when you're eating it, you don't even know it. But you're dead shortly thereafter. And that's the way sin is, see? Seems like fun. There's pleasure in sin for a season. You can laugh with them and they can, you know, laugh it up and make a mock about it. But boy, payday's coming. It'll bring forth death. It's poison. And it's why a lot of times you hear this old saying, you have to get to the bottom before you look up. Well, there's some truth in that. Sometimes, and a lot of times, sin has to almost destroy you before you'll wake up enough to realize what's happening to you and what you're doing to yourself. What you do is you repent. Amen. Yeah. And the way to do that is you come to church and you listen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the reason most people are lost is because they're not hearing. And the sad fact is, if most people, if they do go to church, they ain't going to hear what they need to hear for this to happen. Don't let that be you. Amen. Bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for everybody's here this morning. Thank you for their attention. Thank you for the Word of God and the truths that we've tried to make clear here. Please help us all to understand this better. And Lord, I pray that we can look through this and we can see these marks in our life. Oh Lord, help us, Father, that we would go out of here with a zeal in our heart to reach the lost and to praise your name and live for you. Bless the Word of God that it might not be lost when we leave here in Jesus' name. Amen.